Hey, man. God, it feels like I haven't been here for a week. Well, I haven't, because we went to the men's retreat last week, and that was awesome. And, hey, we have a couple here that we don't always have here. So, Danny and Becky, would you stand up? Danny and Becky Lowe are missionaries with Crew in Budapest, Hungary. And they're going to be around till like December 8th. We're not sure if they're going to be able to make it on another Sunday. If you want to know what they're doing, just go ahead and ask. But how long have you been there, Danny? 11 years, teaches leaders all over the place in Eastern Europe, so fantastic couple. We're glad to be associated with you guys, and be praying for Danny and Becky. Just they get this break, and then they're going back pretty soon. So I got my Time magazine yesterday, and it said, the end is near. You got Donald and Hillary saying the end is near. It reminded me of Gerald Ford when he said our long national nightmare is over. He was talking about one thing. We're talking about the election and going, oh my gosh. So I wanted to pray for our country today. I haven't talked about this because we're not a Republican church. We're not a Democrat church. We're not a politically independent church. But we've got all of those kinds of people here in our body. And some of us are blasé about it. Others are very passionate about your particular alignment. And I just wanted to pray for our country. It's a big deal. It's been a weird, weird year, hasn't it? And sometimes we're like, really, this is the best choices we've got. And again, everybody feels differently. And so, you know, I want to pray. God, 2,000 years ago, when Christianity began, there weren't elections. You know, they were just trying to function in the culture in which they found themselves. And slowly but surely, their lives made a difference. And that's still true today. So whatever we find ourselves in a week from today, God wants us to function as followers of Him. We would love for all of our values to be reflected in the culture and the political system that we live under. And God wants us to have an influence and to be involved and to not give up. If you feel like giving up sometimes, but the struggle is that the kingdom of God is not exactly the same as the kingdom of our world. Sometimes it feels like it's getting closer, and then other times it feels like it gets farther apart. So we're thankful we live in a place where we can express our opinions and get involved. Let's just pray. Okay, let's just pray. And we'll pray a little bit more in our lead meeting today. Father, many of us here were born in this country. Some people here have fought for it. Many of us feel very passionately about it. And Father, we acknowledge that you are sovereign. When we get scared or unnerved or disturbed by directions that we see, you are not. You know the past, you know the present, you know the future. Your kingdom cannot be moved, and you, through your Spirit, are going to do what you want done in this world. We look forward to the day when you will return, because history is going somewhere. It's not random. And so give us the big picture, and at the same time, help us to live our lives in such a way that we do impact this culture, whether that's on a macro scale or a micro scale. Help us to interact as your followers and to trust you and to be good citizens of this place that we live in. And we do pray for your blessings upon it and upon its leaders. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying about humanity today. It's a huge subject, and I'm going to try to say the H's really well, because evidently over the last several years, I just dropped the H's. You know, I say Hickson, that's my name. I don't say Ixon, but my kids remind me all the time that I don't say the H in a lot of words. I'll say humanity or, I don't know, human beings. To me, it sounds the same, but evidently it's not right. So we're going to talk about how God sees us, how God sees humanity, not just Christians, not just Democrats or Republicans or whatever? How does he see all of us on this planet? I remember when I first came down to Dallas, I went to SMU, and you had to take a class called Nature of Man. And it went at least for a semester or two, and the idea was to try to figure out, what are we on this planet? Human beings, what are we? And I remember it got less and less clear throughout the class till finally we just had no clue. That was the end of the class. I don't know how you got an A. It was just like, we don't know who we are. We haven't got a clue. We're here. Are we machines? Are we animals? Are we pawns of the universe? Are we cosmic mistakes? Are we just randomly here? A lot of very scholarly voices think that's the way it is. Carl Sagan in 1992 published one of his most popular books called The Shadow of Forgotten Ancestors. And he said this. He said, we humans are like a newborn baby left on a doorstep without a note explaining who we are, where we came from, and who our parents might be. There's not a smidgen of evidence that there is any purpose in the universe except, of course, the natural selection process of evolution. So this is a prominent view in our culture. And I remember when I was taking classes in college, I took social science. That was my degree. My parents were just wringing their hands going, he'll never get a job. Because you can't get a job in the social science department. Social science is just like philosophy and anthropology and sociology and things like that. I thought those things were fascinating, but you cannot, you know, you can't really get a job with that. But at the same time, I had just become a Christian. And so as I'm hearing all these kind of vacant answers in school, at the same time, I'm learning about Jesus and I'm reading the Bible and I'm going, you know, the biblical worldview answers all of these questions. Of course, there's still questions we have after all that, but to me, the most viable way of looking at life matches up with what the biblical worldview is. And so today we're going to talk specifically about what does the Bible say about human beings? Who are we? And there's three points I'm going to make, and I'm going to walk through each one. They are that the Bible says we are highly significant. Number two, we're deeply fallen. And number three, we're greatly loved. What in the world are we? Can people say, well, is man basically good? Because you always find good stuff going on. Or then you turn around and go, well, is man basically bad? If you were from another planet, if you were an alien and you showed up here, you know, what would you think we were? Good or bad? What if you showed up last Monday night and it was Halloween? Wouldn't that be weird? You know, I think Halloween is an interesting night. Because, you know, if you think about it, it's when things are supposed to be their scariest, right? You know, it gets dark. Kids love to go out in the dark. But it's like, you know, you put on scary things. You make your house look scary. And you put on masks. And they're all scary and gross and all this stuff. And everybody loves it. Why, you know, why is that the number one time that you feel closest to your neighbors on the scariest night of the year? Why is that? Don't you think that's weird? I think we're a weird people. Because we just, you know, it should be this time you just lock your doors. You know, it's scary out there, but no, everybody loves it. Kids are running around, just loving it. And they come up to our door, and so my wife and I, Darlene, and I are sitting there, and we go, okay, you go this time. Okay, you go this time. You know, and we always have to say knock because our doorbell is still broken. And so they come to the door, and they're just in these amazing costumes, and we give them these, you know, this really healthy candy. And just, even though they're having a lot of fun, what's out near the mailbox? Mom and Dad, right? Just checking. When I grew up, man, they were like, push this out the door, come back sometime. You know, now it's like, yes, let's have fun, but let's make sure none of the ones crazy here in this neighborhood. All right? What are we? Well, the Bible says, number one, we're highly significant. In Genesis 1, God says, let's make man in our image. We as Christians look back and go, hey, that's the Trinity. But God says, he's going to make lots of things in Genesis, but he only says of one thing, I'm going to make this thing in my image, men and women. I'm going to create men and women in my image. We could talk more later about what that is, but it's this capacity for reasoning and relating and all that. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, like you go out some nights and you can actually see the stars somewhere and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what are we that you're mindful of us? We're so little compared to creation. And yet you care about us. Human beings that you care for them, you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So not only are we small in the cosmos, but God cares about us and he created this world and he put us in charge. That's what the Bible says. So we're highly, highly significant. We don't just like roam around randomly. He said, you're in charge. Name the animals. See, when Adam was told to name the animals, that was exerting his authority to name an animal. You know, it would have been interesting to figure out, what's that one going to be? But that's his authority. When you name, back in the Old Testament times, when you name someone, you're exerting authority by giving that thing a name. In Psalm 100, it says, it is he that has made us, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So human beings, biblically, don't really know who they are till they connect themselves with the fact that they have been created and they can be in a relationship with that creator. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You knew me from before birth. This is why we don't believe in abortion. We think that I have a purpose. I have a relationship. God, I'm not a mistake. I'm not random. I'm highly, highly, highly significant. Modern man, Francis Schaeffer used to say, thinks he's a zero. In fact, Julian Huxley was a famous atheist. He says, even though I'm an atheist, I'll admit that we function better as human beings if we act like there's a God. He says, I don't think there is one, but we function better if we act like there is one. Just an amazing statement. The Westminster Catechism was a way of teaching people about Christian truth, and it was created in England in 1648, and they had questions and answers, and all these little kids. There was a shorter catechism, a longer catechism, and you would learn all the answers. And the very, very first question in the Westminster Catechism was, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? And the answer was, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. We're here to glorify him. He's our creator. He made us highly significant. He's bestowed all these blessings on us. And we reflect that back and we glorify him through just acknowledging him and praising him and living for him and listening to him. We glorify him and enjoy him forever. And human beings can do all these amazing things if you think about it. Again, if you came from another planet, I'm not saying any of you have, but if you did, you'd go, man, look at what we can do. Look at the arts. You got a guy named Shakespeare. He wrote so many things, people go, there couldn't have been one person. There's people that have made a living saying, it had to be more than one guy. It can't have happened just, you know, that way. The Sistine Chapel, if you've ever seen that. It's like, really? Michelangelo. He's upside down, you know, he's laying on his back painting the ceiling. It's unbelievable. And then you go to another museum and he's painted this David that's 17 feet tall. And you're like, that's not even possible. Rembrandt, Da Vinci, the Mona Lisa. You listen to Bach, maybe you love music or photography, Ansel Adams. And you're going, man, the Golden Gate Bridge, how'd they do that? We're used to it. Have you seen the high five on Central and 635? That's pretty cool. Human beings can do a lot of cool stuff. You can replace, if something goes wrong with you, just get it replaced. Bogey, he's here. I'm not going to ask him to wave because he just got his shoulder replaced. He had a knee replaced. Stuff replaced. You get your heart replaced. We can replace all this. We can't replace everything. Can't replace our heads, but pretty soon, maybe. 60%. So, you know, people know. It's hard to know. How many songs are written about love? About 60%. We must be a nice group of beings, right? We can fly all the way to the moon and come back. Now we're thinking about going to Mars. We can do, it's all this stuff. Look what we can do. One of my favorite things in the year is the men's retreat. And I was trying to explain to people that had never been why it's so cool. And one of my favorite moments was, the singing's awesome. And the teaching was great. But one of my favorite moments was Saturday night. We had this bonfire. And guys were just sitting around being goofy. And they were just like laughing. And the bonfire went out and they rebuilt it. Because they just loved sitting around and being together and laughing and just being weird guys. Where else can you do that, you know? I love that. I finally had to go to bed. I said, you guys stay up all night. I don't care. Some guys stayed up till 4:30 talking. I love that. People can be happy, you know? I love having grandchildren. We got two now. We had one for a week, you know, a couple weeks ago. I love putting her to bed, you know. I love especially her, putting her to bed, because when you say, go to bed, she goes, fine. I don't think she says fine yet, but she, you know, 7:30, it's time for bed. She goes, you didn't put up a fight. She goes, yeah, that's fine. So I'm gonna sleep for 12 hours. She sleeps for 12 hours, 7:30, she gets up. So you go to bed, you know, and she puts her hands together and we pray and she gives you a little kiss and it's just beautiful. And you go, life is pretty good, right? Life on planet Earth with all these other human beings, it's pretty good, right? Partly. John Ortberg, I love him as a writer. He writes a lot of great books. He wrote this book called Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. And he said, in certain stores, you'll find a section of merchandise available at greatly reduced prices. The tip-off is a particular tag you'll see on all the items in that section. Each tag carries the same words, as is. This is a euphemistic way of saying these are damaged goods. Sometimes they're called slightly irregular. The store is issuing you fair warning. This is the department of something's gone wrong. You're going to find a flaw there, a stain that won't come out, a zipper that won't zip, a button that won't butt. There'll be a problem. These items are not normal. We're not going to tell you where the flaw is. You'll have to look for it. But we don't know. We know it's there. And so when you find it, and you will, don't come whining and sniveling to us. Because there's a fundamental rule when dealing with merchandise in this corner of the store. No returns, no refunds, no exchanges. If you were looking for perfection, you walked down the wrong aisle. You've received fair warning. If you want this item, there's only one way to obtain it. You must take it as is. When you deal with human beings, you've come to the as-is corner of the universe. Think for a moment about someone in your life. Maybe the person you know best or love the most. That person is slightly irregular. That person comes with a little tag. There's a flaw here. A streak of deception, a cruel tongue, a passive spirit, out of control temper. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but it's there. And so when you find it, and you will find it, don't be surprised if you want to enter a relationship with this model. There's only one way, as is. I'm thinking of using this in my next wedding that I do. Don't you think that'd be awesome? Because there's something wrong, a little bit wrong with everybody. The election's I just can't, you know, I could spend all morning on that, right? You're just like, really? What is wrong with all these people? There's something wrong. Relationships. You know, we don't really know how many people get divorced. There's this 50% number flies around out there, but it's not actually accurate. But 40, 50, a lot of people get divorced. Relationships begin with a wedding that's beautiful and thousands of dollars, and then there's no refund on that. Half of them don't work out. We lost a friendship this year. I scratched my head. What happened? Wasn't somebody here? It was somebody somewhere else. They just wrote us a note and said, we don't want to be friends with you anymore. Why? It didn't make any sense. Really? So like, even your friends, have you ever lost a friend? How could that go wrong? In the 19th century, at the end of the 1800s, people were pretty optimistic. They thought we were getting better. They talked about the ascent of man, the ascent, like we're getting better, because there weren't a lot of big wars right then. They're like, things are getting better. We've kind of figured some stuff out. Had that Civil War, that's over. And now we're learning things, the Industrial Revolution. We're getting electricity, cars. It's all getting better. And then whammo, the 20th century hit. Worst century of all time. People estimate that the deaths in the 20th century that came from people causing these deaths to other people, wars and oppression, political systems that came in and destroyed countries, over the conservative estimate is 203 million people died in the 20th century. Just when you thought things were getting better. Not so much. I think of the movie Schindler's List. You know, there's this commandant of a concentration camp, and he uses the Jews in the concentration camp for target practice. How could you treat people like animals? And then the ironic thing is he's got a Jewish girl working for him as a maid, and he kind of likes her almost like a pet. He wants to kind of protect her. He's somewhat abusive, and then it's like, it's so weird. How could a human being be so depraved and so heartless and so without compassion, and then he kind of likes this one person? You know, Adolf Eichmann was one of the architects of the Holocaust. They finally captured him after the war, brought him to trial, and there was a man who came in as a witness who'd been in one of the camps. And he came in to witness and against Eichmann. So they're in the same room. And about halfway through the guy's testimony, he just pauses and he faints. He falls apart. He collapses. He couldn't talk. And years later, Mike Wallace, years later, interviewed him, and it was on 60 Minutes, years later. He says, "What happened to you? Was it the sight of this evil man who you just couldn't take it?" He goes, "No, that wasn't it at all." He said, What hit me suddenly, what made me fall apart, was I realized I'm just like him. I expected a monster, but he's just a man, which means I could do that too. In 1970, there was a comic strip named Pogo. I don't know if you ever remember. Pogo was a possum, I guess. It's a weird little being. And so on Earth Day in 1970, this famous cartoon came out, and it was a play on words from this war quote. But he said, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." It's us. It's not just the Democrats, or it's not just the Republicans, or it's not just this person in that country, or it's not just them, it's not just that race or whatever it is that you or I don't like, or we don't get along with, or that kind of personality type. It's me too. I'm deeply fallen. In Romans 3, it says this. This is Paul's final conclusion about human beings in Romans 3. Before he gets to the good news, there's some bad news. And he says, there's no one righteous. And these are all kind of pulled together from Old Testament quotes. He says, there's no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they've become worthless. There's no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways and the way of peace. They don't know. He's not talking about somebody else. He's talking about us. All of us. So we're highly significant. And we can do all these wonderful things. And then we're deeply fallen. What are we? Are we mainly good or mainly bad? We're both. God created us. And then we fell. And so we live in this world that is so strange because it's both. And we think, well, God could have looked at that world and just said, man, I'm starting over. And I like the flood. But he didn't. He decided to dive in. There's a video I want to show you real quick. It's called How This Guy, I don't even know his name. He started Humans of New York. His name is Brandon Stanton. I've got his book. It's called Humans of New York. And it shows how he started this thing just because he liked taking pictures of people. And let's take a look at this now.
I moved to New York with two suitcases and a goal of taking 10,000 photos. You know, I didn't have money to go out, I didn't have money to go to bars or anything like that. all I did all day long for about 6 months was photograph.
That's
all I did. You know, in the early days, I'd have people actually say to me, how delusional do you have to be to think that you're going to be a successful photographer with no experience? I had thousands of photos, but I've been doing it for months and nobody was paying attention. One day, I started a page called Humans of New York. We started getting one new fan a day, two new fans a day. And I said, forget everything else. This is what's working for me. And so I just started uploading my pictures directly to Facebook. And then all of a sudden, it just...
Do you remember the happiest moment of your life?
Paige passed me the puck, and then I shot in the park.
Where in Iran were you from?
So you have really plain-looking underwear.
It's like super plain.
That's a great quote. Like the real. I have really plain-looking underwear.
I think, you know, we walk down the street and we see all these people and we do kind of wonder about their stories. The celebrations and the victories, and that's what people are engaging with.
What's your greatest challenge right now?
Well, think about it. I just go day to day.
What's the hardest part about math?
Fractions.
Fractions?
Yes, I hate fractions.
I hate fractions too.
What I really hope to maintain is the culture of positivity, of celebration and support that these people share.
I love reading these stories because at first he was just taking pictures and he decided to ask some questions. And they're not all positive. They're not all fun and games. They're very real and raw, but it's people. It's a good picture of here's what human beings are really like. And here's one of them that I just read. This woman from Puerto Rico. He doesn't give their names, by the way. I think that's why they feel free to be honest. She said this. She said, I grew up like a savage. My stepfather abused me starting at the age of 4. My mother threw me out when I was 14. I became addicted to drugs. I fell in love with a drug dealer. We had a daughter. He hit me, but I had nowhere else to go. I tried to get away from everything when I turned 19. I thought, I'm leaving Puerto Rico. I'm going to change. But on the plane to New York, the guy next to me was a heroin user, and he convinced me to try that. When things got worse in New York, it was even harder because I was alone. I ended up in the street. I was jumping from house to house. I was doing what I had to survive, you know. The government took my children away. I was lost for so many years, but... Don't you love that word? But I'm a new person now. I'm sober. I'm working. I'm going to church. I struggle a lot, though. I have all these emotions, and I don't know where they come from. It's like I can't control them. And when I'm with other people, I feel less than they are. My past always comes back to me. I say to myself, who do you think you are? You've done so many bad things, and you don't even know how to talk right. I can never get away from the things that I've done, but Jesus forgives me. You know, he knows that I'm a sinner person, and he still loves me. My past does not matter to him. He's changing my thinking. He's helping me start new. Without him, I would have nothing to hang on to. She's highly significant. She's deeply fallen. But she's discovered that she's greatly loved. And that's the third most important thing about human beings is God looked at us and he said to Hosea, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, 800 BC, 700 BC, he says, Hosea, I'm going to ask you to do something unpleasant. You want to know what it's like to be me? I want you to go marry a prostitute. I want you to fall in love and I want you to marry someone who will not return your love, but will go looking all over the place for other lovers. That's what it's like to be God, he said. I've tried to love Israel and they just they wander off and they go after all these other things. And so, Hosea, you're going to be the prophet that's going to show what it's like for me to be God, because you're going to marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful. It has a better ending, but that's what he says. And so he looks at us, at this world we live in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," and that world was the one that was rebellious towards him. It's all of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, the most precious, the most valuable thing he could think of. I'm going to give it to this dangerous, rebellious world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I'm going to reach into this world. I'm going to go into it personally. I'm going to pay for all the sins, and I'm going to give it life to anyone who will take it. And so when Jesus was walking around, one of the most common terms for how he responded to situations was a Greek word, splanknizomai. I just love saying that. Because it meant that he looked at a situation like he looked at the 5,000 people on the hillside, and all his disciples are going, "Hey, we got to get them out of here. It's getting late." And Jesus looked at them and he felt splanknizomai. He felt compassion. It means he felt it in his guts. He said, "They're confused and they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd, and I feel compassion, and I'm going to do something about it." So we're highly significant. And even though we're deeply fallen, we don't lose the image of God. Someone said that it's effaced but not erased. After the fall, we still are in the image of God, but we were fallen. And then God chooses to come to us with this compassionate love that we can't understand, to redeem, to purchase back, to restore, to give new life to. Now let me close with an almost unbelievable story that I read. And as I'm doing this, ask yourself, what kind of person is most difficult for me to love? Don't write it down, but what specific person? If I said, "Can you name me three people it's hard for you to love?" You'd probably go, "Yeah, I can give more than that." Is there a certain kind of person? Is there a person from a certain place? Or a people group? What kind of person would it be difficult for you to see this week on the street and go, "That person is made in the image of God"? Highly significant, deeply fallen, greatly loved. So there's a woman named Virginia Prodan, and she was born in Romania during Ceausescu's reign of terror, in which you couldn't find truth or freedom, and those are the two things she really wanted. And she, if you've ever been to Romania, Danny knows what it's like before the fall of communism. It's a bad place to live. Total control. So she said, "I want to find truth and freedom." So she decided to go to law school, and she graduated, became a lawyer in Romania. But all she was doing was like rubber stamping whatever the government said that you're supposed to do. And so she was trying to help people, and there's one guy that was, she had to keep coming back, and it was just like red tape forever. And this guy was really calm about it. He'd keep coming back, and she goes, and one day she's looking at him, and she said, "I wish I had your peace and calm." And he goes, "Well, do you go to church?" And she goes, "Well, Christmas and Easter, yeah." And he goes, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Why don't you come to church with me?" So she came to church, and she's sitting there, and the pastor reads John 14:6, and he says, "I am the truth and the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And she said, "What?" She'd never heard that before. She said, "Somebody says they're the truth, that they are the truth." And she looks across the aisle and sees this guy, and he kind of smiles at her, and she gives her life to Christ, and she starts defending Christians as a lawyer, which is really not the thing to do back then. And people began to take notice. And so one day, at the end of the day, she's had a long day in court, and her assistant says, there's a big man in the waiting room, and he says he wants to discuss a case. That's all he'll tell me. He won't tell me anymore. She says, I was taken aback at how enormous he was. He sat down in front of my desk. His eyes seemed to bore a hole through me. A sneer formed in the corner of his mouth. He pulled back his coat and reached into a holster and pulled out a gun. He's in her office. He says, you failed to heed the warnings you've been given. I'm here to finish the matter once and for all. I'm here to kill you. She said, my hands shook. I didn't know whether to run. I trembled. An image flashed through my mind of them finding me the next morning dead in my office. I was alone, and yet I wasn't. And she said, I started to pray and said, what should I do? And this is what really struck me. She said, I considered the man before me. Behind those hate-filled eyes was a creation of God. He had an immortal soul, and he needed to know about the love God had shown in Christ Jesus. I met his eyes. Have you ever asked yourself, she said, why do I exist, or why am I here, or what's the meaning of my life? Can you imagine saying that to somebody who's pointing a gun at you? She said, I once asked myself those questions. He slid his gun back into the holster and I leaned forward and said, you're here because God put you here. And he's put you to a test. Will you abide in God or in your boss, President Ceausescu, who requires you to worship him? God's given you a free will to choose. His eyes softened a little. She said, the truth is we have all been corrupted and gone away from God. We're all sinners, and our sin has determined our future. And Hebrews 9 says people are destined to die once, and then there's judgment after that. His mouth fell slightly open and his hand relaxed. And she said, but the good news is that God has prepared a way out for every one of us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. As I continued to talk with him, he appeared smaller and more peaceful. And finally he brought his hand to his forehead and says, you know what? You're right. The people who sent me here are crazy. I do need Christ. I will come to your church as a secret brother in Christ. I will worship your powerful God. And I know you're thinking, this can't be a real story. But it is, because this lady is still around. Guess where she lives? Dallas, Texas. I considered the man before me. Behind those hate-filled eyes was a creation of God. Let's pray. Father, our world doesn't give us clear answers to the questions that we ask, but we believe that your word does. And we read in your word that you created us. You care about us. You made us in your image, and we are highly significant no matter how we feel about ourselves or how other people feel about us. And we can't hide the fact that we are deeply, deeply fallen. Some of us look worse than others on the outside by the things that we do, but we're all the same. We're all fallen away from you. We're all like sheep without a shepherd. And yet, instead of giving up on us, you plunged in and made a way through your Son's life and his death on our behalf. He lived the way we should live, and he died the death we should have died. And he lives forevermore and offers us life to anyone who will simply receive it. Thank you that that's who we are. Amen.